Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to John, the 19th chapter, and read the first 18 verses. Afterwards, we will make confession of our faith with the Apostles' Creed and the middle part of Lord's Day 15 in our Heidelberg Catechism, question 38, which we will take up this evening. John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Question and answer 38 in our Heidelberg Catechism. Why did he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Amen. This evening I'd like to preach on Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. And we'll consider, first of all, Pilate's sentence. And secondly, we'll consider God's purpose, those two thoughts. Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, Pilate's sentence, and God's purpose. Beloved congregation, it's remarkable that the Apostles' Creed does not only contain the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but also the name of Mary and Pontius Pilate. Mary, through whom the Lord Jesus came into this world, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and then we might say that he was removed from this world through Pontius Pilate, the judge, the Roman governor. And what an amazing thing that his name is in the Apostles' Creed, is also in the Nicene Creed. And every Lord's Day we are reminded not only of the Virgin Mary, but of the wicked and corrupt judge, Pontius Pilate. One of the reasons we often think of why Pontius Pilate's name is in the Creed is at least that's indeed an historical figure who served as a judge. And what we believe in is recorded in the Scriptures, but is also to an extent recorded in the annals of history. And it proves that the Apostle Peter, when he writes about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1, says that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The gospel does not just rest on some fairy tale or some human ideas that somebody coughed up long, long ago. But it rests on the things that really did take place in the history also of this world, beloved congregation. And what we confess are the historical truths. But we know more than just the historical truth. We also know what God has revealed concerning them by his holy word. But I repeat, it's remarkable that that name is in the Apostles' Creed. And his name is not only in the Apostles' Creed, but it's also in the Gospels according to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But we also find his name elsewhere in the Scriptures. If you think of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, there his name is also mentioned in chapter 4, verse 27. After John and Peter had been arrested and had been told no longer to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, they assembled together with other members of the church in Jerusalem, and then they prayed this prayer, and I quote you just a little part, Acts 4, verse 27. They said to the Lord, "Lord, thou art God. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So you see a reference in the Holy Scriptures. Sometime after the Lord Jesus was even ascended into heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit, that name, Pontius Pilate. And you may know that the Apostle Paul also in one of his epistles refers to Pontius Pilate when he writes to Timothy, his first epistle, the last chapter 6. Then he writes that familiar phrase, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. But then he also says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So on the one hand, there is the historical reference to Pontius Pilate. And at the same time, we will see tonight that there is another important aspect to Pontius Pilate. That will be our second point. Our first point will deal with him indeed as judge, but our second point will deal specifically that he was not only a judge, but that it pleases God to rule, in this instance also by the judge Pontius Pilate. We have that written in Romans chapter 13 when the Apostle Paul writes about the government, the higher powers, and he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for he says, there is no power but of God. That will be our second consideration tonight. The powers that be are ordained of God. So that tonight we'll see those two thoughts, that he was indeed the judge or the governing man there in the land where the Lord Jesus ministered as the Savior, the Son of Man, who had come to seek and to save and to lay down his life. But Pontius Pilate also functioned as an agent of God. That's a hard thing for us to understand, congregation, and I'm only hinting at it now in my introductory comments, and we'll look at that a little later. But that's one of the more difficult things for us to understand, because he was a wicked man, a scoundrel, a man who was known in his days, the Jews knew it too, who abused his office. We read of it in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13, that there were some men who had come from Galilee to Jerusalem to worship. It may have been at the time of the Passover, and they were in the process of slaying the lambs for the Passover. And then Pilate took action against these men. And we read there in Luke 13, verse 1, that he had mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. That's the kind of man Pilate was. And are we now to believe that that wicked man was an agent of God in the case of Jesus? That's right. Because Paul writes to the Romans, there is no power but of God. And he was writing about the Roman government at that time. And we know that Paul also himself was put to death by the Roman authorities for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The remarkable thing is that when Paul writes about the government, the higher powers, then he does not say, that is, if that higher power works entirely in line with the law of God. No, however wicked a man Pilate was, that was his responsibility, but it was his office. He was the governing agent of God on earth to judge and to sentence Jesus. And that's the way we'll look at it tonight, congregation. Those two thoughts. Let's look at that, how Pilate sentenced Jesus. You will recall it from your knowledge of the Gospels. In the very early part of the morning, Good Friday, the Jews handed Jesus into the hands of the Romans, the Roman governor at his residence in Jerusalem. During the night, the Sanhedrin had met and had condemned him to death. Remarkably, that they had done that in the night, because there was a law that they had themselves that stated that cases that involved the death sentence were not to be held during the night. And that's why some commentators think that Mark in chapter 15, verse 1, may hint at the fact that they then quickly met again to just confirm what they already had decided during the night, to make it legal, so there would be a legal sentence to death for the Lord Jesus. They had tried him, and they had found him to be a blasphemer. But now they needed to send him to Pilate because they were not allowed to execute their sentences. And they had to have a case that the governor, Pilate, would say, that makes sense, okay, we'll do it that way. That's why they took the Lord Jesus to Pilate. But the Sanhedrin realized that their thinking would not line up with the thinking of Pontius Pilate. They could not go to Pilate and say, oh, governor, Jesus has to die because he has blasphemed, spoken blasphemy. And Pilate would say, sorry, I can't sentence him to death for that. So they had to think of something other than what they had set themselves. And so they said, you know what? We'll tell Pilate that he was a malefactor, an evildoer. And Pilate examines him. And it doesn't take him very long to conclude that Jesus is not a malefactor. And he says to the Jews, even in chapter 18, I find no fault in him at all. That's how our authorized version puts it. He's no revolutionary, Pilate said, represents no danger to the state. He may be released. He ought to be released according to Roman justice. And Pilate was ready to do that congregation. But when he told the Jews that he was going to do that, he ran into trouble. And it seemed he was going to be faced with a great revolution among the Jews. And then he tried various other things, sent him off to Herod. He sent him back to Pilate. And let's see if I can release him by way of putting him on nomination with Barabbas, as it were. Release Barabbas, they said. And he thought, well, if I have him flogged, if I have him scourged, and then I'll bring him out, and they'll see how much he has suffered already, they'll probably sympathize with him. But not so. The crowd would not give in. And they cried out, Pilate, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king. And that's what Jesus was doing, they said. Speaks against Caesar. And then Pilate was stuck. He had had run into trouble already with the emperor Caesar. And the next time he would be in trouble with the emperor, that would be the end of him being a governor. What if they would tell Jesus that I have let go this man whom they consider to be a real evildoer, a malefactor? And they can convince the emperor that Jesus was guilty of high treason. If I had a clean record, Pilate may have thought, I wouldn't worry about it. But now I can't afford to do it. And so finally he asked for a bowl of water. And in front of all the Jews, he washed his hands in that water. And he said, I just want you to know that I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. That's how he called him. See ye to it. And it'll be your responsibility. At that point, Pilate was wrong. Because all the water in the world does not wash the guilt of Jesus' blood from the hands of this judge Pilate. Nevertheless, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. In the end, Pilate gave orders, and as it were, signed the orders for Jesus to be crucified. Pontius Pilate in the service of the Roman Empire, the highest official in the Roman Empire in this area, authorized the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, what we need to underline for a moment, congregation, is that Pilate acknowledged, and if you read John's account, he stated three times, and if you would read it also in Matthew, then you'll notice that he said it more often, but Pilate acknowledged, "I find no fault in Jesus." He questioned Jesus with regard to the accusations, concluded the accusations are unfounded. And that's an important point for you and me, congregation, because if Pilate would have said there's some truth to what they are saying, if Jesus even for 10% or 20% was guilty, congregation, if Jesus had transgressed one of the commandments of God, imagine if Pilate would have had to say to Jesus, no, you're wrong in that regard. Imagine if the judge, Pilate, would have had to say Jesus was an imperfect man. He could not have been the Savior of sinners. He would not have been the righteous man. He would not have been the sinless man. He could not have saved his people. He could not have forgiven sinners. So it's of great importance that Pilate publicly acknowledged and had concluded that I find no fault in him at all. That was the result of his investigation. And when Pilate nonetheless condemned Jesus to death, that was something that he would have to give account of before God. He must have carried this with him on his conscience the rest of his life, congregation. He could not undo that anymore. He could wash his hands and say, I wash him in innocence. That's their responsibility, what's happening now. But even his conscience could not concur with that. A person can think it, all right, but it's going to haunt him. And if not in this life, before the judgment seat of God and of his Christ. And the Bible does not speak about this congregation, but you think for a moment how hard a life Pilate must have had after this. And can you think for a moment, again the Bible does not speak about it directly, but can you think for a moment how hard a death Pilate must have had? Because when he died, he stood immediately before this same Jesus as his judge. And he thought he could have washed, and he did wash his hands in innocence. But he couldn't. He said, go ahead and crucify him. Maybe before, but the Bible doesn't tell us. But when Pilate stood before Jesus, he found out the truth of Jesus' words when Jesus said that whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Those people who seek to get the best out of life, what they think is the best, and refuse to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many persons there are in this world, congregation? How many persons would there be in church, in this church? Could that be you, that you seek to save your life? You've been warned. I know. but you want to save your life. You don't want to lose your life. You don't want to be, you don't want to deny yourself. And God spoke to you as He is speaking tonight to you. And if you go on and you say, maybe later, I'll think about it, but you refuse to bow before the Lord, and you ignore the warnings of God, and whatever the reason, but you refuse to become a poor sinner before God, in need of the blood of Jesus, one day you will stand before this Savior, and He will be your judge. And He will have His word come true that whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. We should also consider, congregation, not only what this meant to Pilate, but what this must have meant to the Lord Jesus, that He was innocently condemned to death. What will that have meant to the Lord Jesus? He heard Pilate say it, "I find no fault in Him at all." What does Jesus hear? He hears that He is vindicated. The highest court of the land pronounces the very truth of what Jesus had said earlier in His life when He said in John chapter 8, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And they could not. False witnesses, sure. But they could not convince Him of sin. He was without sin, congregation. And here the judge Pontius Pilate openly acknowledges what Jesus had said before. And he honored Jesus. On the one hand, that is, no fault in Jesus. And yet he condemned Jesus to death. What was that to Jesus? He was a man who was declared to be no longer protected by the law. And all of us in any constitutional state, to some extent, are protected by the law. If the law does not condemn us for sin, for trespass, for transgression, that's a protection we have in the United States of America. You don't have that in every nation of this world, to be sure. And that's a dreadful thing when you are outlawed, congregation. If you have no more rights, if you are excommunicated from society, that's what happened to Jesus. And He was without sin. He had never transgressed the law of God. And what happened here before Pontius Pilate is what the Lord Jesus said just some hours ago in Gethsemane, when those soldiers came, the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to Him. Then Jesus said, and I quote Luke 22, verse 53, Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And that was not even the worst thing. For when it concerns the word suffered under Pontius Pilate, we need to go one step further, congregation. What was Jesus' most painful, most grievous suffering under Pontius Pilate? Here He stood before Pilate, and He spoke with Pilate whenever it pleased the Lord Jesus to speak with him. There were also times He would not speak with Pilate, and He would just keep silent. And then He suffered whatever happened there. But when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and He looked Pilate in the eye, He saw more than Pontius Pilate. And I move to my second thought, Carnegie. He saw the heavenly judge who spoke, who acted through Pontius Pilate. And Jesus stood there before Pontius Pilate, and He heard Pilate speak. And when He heard Pilate speak, "I find no fault in Him at all," he heard God say, I find no fault in thee at all. The testimony that God gave concerning his own son, as he had spoken before in his life, at the time of his baptism, at the time of his transfiguration in the Holy Mount, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And with that God said what Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. And if he had sinned, Jesus, even sinned once, then the heavenly judge could not have said, I find no fault in him at all. But right standing before Pilate, God was convinced of the sinlessness and the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of that congregation, what that must have meant for the Lord Jesus, that God vindicated him here before the judge, before the Sanhedrin, before his people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for whom he had come. I find no fault in him at all. But there was more to it. And I try to fill out the second thought now, congregation, that sentence of Pilate. Therein God expresses his purpose. And we read that also in the account of the great day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, and then he talks about these things, and then he talks about the determinant counsel, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And you can see all the lines in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ leading to the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate. Jesus had come into the world in order to stand here before Pontius Pilate, congregation, and to stand here under God and to fulfill the purposes of God. He had come to live and to fulfill all righteousness, no fault in him at all. He had also come to suffer and to die. We'll look at that in Lord's Day 16, that he had come to die. And there was no other way for the Lord Jesus. There was no other way for you and me. And it will be spelled out that with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. But if the Son of God was to die, the question was, how was he to die? Two answers to that question. How was he to die? First of all, he had to die as someone condemned to death by the governing authorities, as the legal agent of God. And secondly, and we'll look at that the next time, secondly, he had to die that cursed death on the cross, congregation. But he had to die as one officially condemned. He could not be stoned to death by his people in a certain scene. And they had tried that, right? In John chapter 8, in Jerusalem, when they were disputing with the Lord Jesus. And they were so angry at him that they took up stones to stone him. And then we read at the close of John chapter 8 that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We could also translate, he was hidden. That would be the act of God the Father going through them, in the midst of them, and so passed by. Maybe you can think of an earlier instance when Jesus preached in the synagogue in Nazareth. Remember? He read the scripture and he expounded the scriptures. And the people of Nazareth initially were impressed with the gracious words. So we read in Luke's gospel, the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. They wondered, we read there, at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. But they didn't only want to hear his preaching, they wanted him to do the miracles, because they had heard he had performed miracles in Capernaum, And they did not quite believe it. And so they said, will you do those miracles here? And he would not do those miracles in Nazareth. And then they became angry. And they drove him out of town. And they would have cast him down the precipice of that hill in Nazareth. But they could not do it, congregation. They could not do it. The Lord Jesus didn't fight back, and he happened to be stronger than them. But he, in majesty, looked at them and walked through the mob and walked away. You see, the Lord Jesus had to die, not just stoned by a mob of people, but his death had to be characterized by bearing punishment and officially condemned to death. And not only officially condemned to death, but condemned to death as a substitute. As a substitute. And that here by the highest court of the land. Because his death was characterized by substitution, congregation. The Lord had said it already in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Pilate did not know this. But Christ knew this. That God laid on him, as the substitute for his people, the iniquity of his people. Even though Christ had never committed even one sin, there had not even been one sinful thought in the heart, in the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Father saw Jesus standing there before Pontius Pilate, and he saw him with a pure soul, he also saw him as covered with the sins of his church. Covered with the iniquities of all those for whom he had come to suffer and to lay down his life. Isn't that what Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21? He who knew no sin, that God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, he knew no sin, no fault in him at all. And yet he was covered as substitute, as surety, with the iniquities of all the thousands and thousands of those chosen by the Father in Christ, who in this life would come to see their need of Christ and put their hope in Christ. And God saw this Savior standing before Pontius Pilate as the one covered with their sins. Calvin, in his Institute, writes these words, congregation, and I quote, even though Pilate's actions were sinful, listen to how he puts it, even though Pilate's actions were sinful, Pilate functioned as God's agent in history to bring about the substitution. The transfer of our condemnation to Christ was essential for our acquittal. So Pilate's doing is at the same time God's doing. Condemnation and substitution, those two. That's the purpose of God. He condemned as the substitute for his people. Even though Pilate's actions were sinful and unjust. So when you and I think of the suffering of the Lord Jesus under Pontius Pilate, congregation, we should think of him as the surety, the substitute of his church. Even though Christ had no sin of his own, and he truly could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? God had made him to be sin for his people. And that's why when Pilate pronounced the sentence, "Let him be crucified." God pronounced his son guilty. A substitute. And sentenced to be crucified for his people. And God did that through the official function, office of Pontius Pilate. However crooked Pilate was, and however much later on his conscience may have bothered him, congregation, and however he was held responsible before the judgment seat of Christ, the Son of God, when he pronounced sentence, "Let him be crucified," he spoke on behalf of God. God condemned his son to death. Why? And the catechism brings it out, congregation. And it has to do with our sins. It has to do with our official standing, our legal standing before God. Have you ever thought of God as the lawgiver and your judge? My judge. And we sit tonight before the judgment seat of God in the day of grace, congregation. But he is our judge. How do we sit before him as our judge? And the Bible says that we of ourselves are sinners, transgressors, and we are guilty. And that's why the catechism uses the language that we are under the severe judgment, that's the phrase, under the severe judgment of God, to which we were exposed. We could also translate, that was to fall on us. Think about those words. Under, not just, it doesn't say under the judgment of God, but it says the severe judgment of God. And you knew that. I knew that too. God had said it in Genesis chapter 2, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was the sentence of God. And we have known it from other parts of the scriptures, congregation. Ezekiel, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's you. That's me. God is terribly displeased, the catechism said, in summary of another part of the scripture. God is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins. Would you think of that tonight? How many sins will God judge you with regard to those sins? Have you ever tried to count your sins? We sing in one of the psalters, "My sins are more than I can count." Or do you usually forget about your sins? The form for the Lord's Supper says that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. And then consider that God is terribly displeased with our sins. This is the severe judgment to which we are of ourselves exposed. And that will fall on us, congregation. And he will punish us, not only temporally, but eternally, the Bible makes clear to us. So it's not a trifling thing when you and I sin against God. Even one sin. Thereby we deserve everlasting punishment. And it's not a trifling thing, congregation, if we know of our sins and we continue to be unrepentant. It's not a trifling thing when we continue to be unrepentant while God warns us and calls us to seek him in the day of grace. We have not only sinned against his law, congregation, but how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then we will perish under the severe judgment of God. That's how it is. We have already been pronounced guilty and worthy of eternal condemnation. And we are facing, unless we become a partaker of this substitute who bore the condemnation, Jesus. But apart from him, congregation, in the day of judgment, when we will stand before this judge, Jesus, that severe judgment of God will fall on us forever and ever. How can I be freed from this judgment, this severe judgment of God? It cannot be done, congregation. Not by yourself. Even if you would do your best the rest of your life and you say, okay, then I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm just going to be so careful. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to improve my life. I'm going to fight against sin. And you need to, I need to. But thereby you cannot blot out the record of your and my sin. The severe judgment of God, you can't get away from it. No man can escape it. A terrible judgment of God will come upon the sinner. And now I hope you begin to see the significance of what was happening when Jesus stood here before Pontius Pilate. And then Pilate condemned him, but he was innocent. I find no fault in him at all. But he stood there as the substitute. And it was necessary that he would take on him my sin and undergo the severe judgment of God. However heavy that was for the Son of God, congregation. And this is the Savior you and I need. Otherwise, we cannot be freed from what we deserve by our sins. May I ask you, have you ever felt that burden of your sin? Ever acknowledged your sin before God? And in one of our psalters we sing, in judgment, do not cause thy servant to be tried. Before thy holy law, no man is justified. Or Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's how the psalmist confessed it in the Old Testament congregation. And when Paul, saved by grace, he obtained mercy. But when he talks about himself, he says, me, the chief of sinners. And if God would deal with me after my sins, do you sense the need of that congregation? And confess that need before God, wrestling before God? When God said, you are that man, as he did with David. And then he points you and me to this Savior before Pontius Pilate, innocent and yet laden with the sins of his people. And he says, look to him, the Lamb of God. And in him there is grace for unworthy ones. Do you see him in this judgment of Pilate? He is judged unjustly. There is injustice. Justice is trampled down. And yet here is the manifestation of the grace of God in this Savior, condemned unjustly, whose back was scorched. The Savior who, when he walked to Golgotha with the cross on his shoulders and nearly succumbed, and a little lady, you see him nailed in the scriptures to the cross. Who was that man on the cross? The Son of God. Son of man. Substitute in the place of sinners, bearing the severe judgment that was falling on him, especially there on the cross. And that's where you and I must come this evening, congregation. And don't let anyone think, ah, man, don't make it so negative, and I'm not worried it's going to be okay. I've attended church all my life long. Try to be kind to people. I'm doing my best every day. Please have no confidence in anything of yourself. But agree with God when He condemns you for your sins. And when He points you to this Lamb of God, a substitute. That's what I deserve. He bore it. In Him is justification for the ungodly congregation who come to Him and believe on Him. And when God enters into judgment with us, congregation, does He not do that in church? He does. And if it has no effect here, then you will one day stand before this judge who here stood condemned before Pilate and under God. And then you will be cast out. But here He comes to church and He condemns us. He enters into judgment with us in the preaching congregation. He shows us who we are, what we think, what we deserve. And He says, you see it now, there is no righteousness in you, only sin and unrighteousness. And you deserve condemnation. Look to Him, Jesus. Go to Him, Jesus. O Lord, make haste to hear my cry. To Thee I call, on Thee rely. Incline for Jesus' sake to me a gracious ear. And when I call, in mercy hear. This is the only ground, congregation, that you can be saved on. The only ground, all other ground is sinking sand. And then notice what Christ has accomplished by doing this. The Catechism says that He might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God. Free us. When you were baptized, when I was baptized, the church prayed for you. That one day you might appear before the judgment seat of Christ, God's Son, without terror. This is what the sermon is about, congregation. I repeat, one day you and I shall appear before the judge of heaven and earth. And we'll give account of our life. How can we be freed by this Jesus? Suffered, sentenced, condemned by Pontius Pilate, condemned by God. He for me.